Amen. I invite you to open with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, if you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, that'll be on page 574. As you're turning there, let me first pause and say, man, I cannot think of every week they give me some great reminders of who God is and of our relationship with Him as I get up here and preach. And the reminder that I depend on Him. I hope and pray that every single time we gather together here, that what we are doing is coming together in total dependence on the Lord. And I hope and I pray that everything you hear, whether it's from a song that we sing or from its words that I say, is that we're hearing truth grounded in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And today we pray that He is glorified in that, and we depend on Him because we can't do it on our own. We have no hope in ourselves, but in Him we have everything. So, on that note, think with me. We all seem to enjoy watching, like, blooper videos, right? Good transition, right? You're, like, real smooth there. But you can think about that, right? We love to watch the bloopers, the funny things, the fails, all right? We even secretly, we might not admit this out loud, but there's probably a little bit of us that, like, feels kind of better about ourselves when we see someone else struggling or failing at something, right? We're not going to say it out loud. We're not going to say, oh, man, I'm glad you're terrible too. But there's that part of us, okay? And for some reason, like, we like to, when we're honest, we can be real and realize that, hey, life is hard, right? And because life is hard, there's this part of us that likes to see that others struggle with it too. Because we want to see that we're not the only ones facing the hardships. We're not the only ones that are saying, man, this is really, really tough. How do I get through it, right? And as we think about those hardships, as we think about the things that we face in life, as we think about the difficulties in this, we see this desire, right? We might not think we're the best, but we at least don't want to be the worst, right? We want to see there's something else here. But in the teachings of Jesus, we're going to see something that is a little different than our fleshly pursuits and desires here as we read today. Let's jump in. Mark 9, we're going to start in verse 30. Says, then they left that place. The they here is Jesus and his disciples. And they made their way through Galilee, but he did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent, because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last. And a servant of all. He took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Don't stop him, Jesus said, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. All right. So as we read this today, a little bit of a reminder of where we've been in Mark as we're walking through. Remember, we're in this kind of middle section of Mark. This whole first section up until like the through chapter 8, early chapter 8, we see Jesus is in this region of the Sea of Galilee. And we see his ministry is mainly in and out of these cities around the sea. We see him crossing back and forth over the sea. And in this middle section, we've seen them, they've been north some, right? Most recently, we've seen things like the Mount of Transfiguration. We've seen the events last week where he's teaching them and about denying self. And we see he's teaching about, Lord, the man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then he's teaching the disciples. He's like, this time, this work you're doing will be accomplished only through prayer. And now we see they're starting to head back down. It says back through Galilee. And he says he doesn't want people to know, okay? And so what they're doing is they're heading towards Jerusalem, okay? If you look in your Bible, we're just a couple pages away from the triumphal entry. We're getting closer to Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the Passion Week, the Holy Week beginning, the events that are leading up to his crucifixion. And we're working our way there. What we've seen in these recent events is that Peter has declared Jesus as the Messiah. But it's also become clear that while they recognize him as the Messiah, they don't understand yet his mission. He's given them one prediction of his death and his resurrection, and now right here in verses 30 through 32, he, for a second time, Jesus is predicting his death, that he will be killed, and that he will rise on the third day. But the disciples still don't understand this. They still think the resurrection is like in end times. They don't understand that this is a bodily, physical resurrection that's going to happen. And we can be hard on them, as I've reminded us, like we have all of the word. We read it all knowing how it ends. They did not, right? They're with Jesus, but this has not all happened yet. And so they're learning from him and hearing this, and we see how boldly they proclaim Jesus after the resurrection in the early church. We see that and how they moved by the truth of his gospel. But we're getting all this unfolding, right? So based on this prediction of his coming death, of his resurrection, we have this foundation for these teachings that come out of it. We'll hit through verse 41 today, and then next week we'll get verses 42 through 50 as these teachings on discipleship, what it means to follow him as he's laying out here for the disciples, as he's preparing them. So the first thing we see from him today is that followers of Jesus seek last place. Followers of Jesus seek last place. You think about, and this might hurt for you because maybe this is your life and your passion, right? But think about the super, super terrible, all-time bad professional sports teams, right? I was looking at some of this and I pulled up like some of the like all-time bad like single seasons, and there was one like the 1976 Tampa Bay Buccaneers didn't win a game. Right? Or the 62 Mets lost 120 games. That's a lot. Okay? Or we think about just franchises that have just been bad their whole existence, right? And maybe that hurts as I bring that up, because maybe you're like a diehard Cleveland Browns fan or something. I don't know. Or maybe for us here, like, it's the pain of a team that's not always the worst, but they're like always in the middle, like our beloved Utah Jazz, right? And we think we have a chance, and if Michael Jordan didn't exist, they would have been the dynasty of the 90s, right? But he did, even through the flu game, okay? But all of that, we can think about the worst, right? And no one desires to be the worst. We want to be the best. We want our team to win. We want to celebrate at the end of the season, not be saying while other teams are playing for a championship, we don't want to always be the one saying, hey, but next year, right? But the disciples here, they kind of had that same tendency. And they're going along the road. Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about? Did you catch that? He said they were silent because they didn't want to say it, right? Because Jesus knew what they're arguing about. Arguing about which of them was the greatest. Which of them was most important, right? And for nine of them, they should know the answer, right? Because for there's these three, Peter, James, and John. We saw them with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see this inner circle that's closer, right? And so it's clear the other nine don't have a chance, right? I'm just joking. But what we see from Jesus in his response is he flips this script on them. They're arguing over who's the greatest. And what's his response? He says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. So if you want to be first, you must be last. We don't pursue last. We don't desire to be worst. We don't desire to be the poorest. We don't desire to be the least educated. We don't desire to be the one with the worst job. We don't desire to be the one with the most pain in our life, with the most mourning and the most grief. We don't want these things. When we're struggling in life, we take comfort, as we said a moment ago, we take comfort in seeing that other people are struggling like us because it's hard, and we sure don't want to be alone there. Jesus is saying to be servant of all, to be last, to put our place, ourselves in the lowest place we can, in the humblest place we can, and take on this role of servant. We can do this because if we take on the name Christian, to follow Christ, to be a Christ follower, which means like our example is Jesus. We are following after him. And we know it from places like Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. And that passage goes on to tell about Jesus, who himself came not to be served, but to serve others, okay? And as we think about that example, right, as we follow Jesus, as we pursue after Jesus, we are following this example of living to serve others, of living to make others more important than ourselves, because that's what God did in coming, Jesus the Son, coming to earth, living without sin as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Came not to be served, but to serve. The way Jesus illustrates this here, you see in verse 36, he took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me. Welcoming a child, Jesus says, welcoming a child in his name is as welcoming him. The child here is not a specific special child. It is not even just speaking about like specific to children. What the child represents here is someone of a lowly status. Someone who has nothing to contribute. Someone who has not earned this affection. Just a child, okay? And even in this first century context, a child has a lower status even than what we would think of, okay? Especially when you consider things like a higher death rate among children in this context, right? There's less, to a degree, this lesser affection in society as a whole for a small child. So Jesus is taking just the lowliest, the small child, and he's saying, whoever welcomes this child in my name is welcoming me. If Jesus the Messiah is coming to town, everyone's going to throw a banquet if they believe in him. They're going to be fighting for his affection. But no one's fighting for this little child. No one's fighting to be the one to show honor to the one with no status. How do we love the lowliest? How do we love those with no status? How do we show that they are the most important person created in God's image? Because how we do that is how we welcome Jesus. And we can all, as we think about that, we can see those places in our life where there's people. Maybe it's in our community, maybe it's people we drive by regularly, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a neighbor who, for whatever reason, are less desirable for some reason. And that might be society as a whole, that might be something that in your heart that you're struggling with, but we can think about those things. We can think about those people. We can think about the times where it's hard to serve, where it's hard to serve another. We can think about the desire of our flesh to serve self. The desire that is within us as we fight against our sinful nature, that to make ourselves first, as the disciples were fighting here about who was the greatest. But in all these things, to welcome a child as Jesus does, this, you notice he says, in my name. To do it in his name is to do it as Jesus would. So he's saying, whoever welcomes a child as I would, does what? Welcomes me. We can't pursue Jesus without following his instruction to love and to care for others ahead of ourselves. Now we know the reason in the gospel, in who we are in Christ, that as we place others ahead of ourselves, as we take the last place, as we humble ourselves to serve others, to be a servant to the needs of those around us, in that, Christ is glorified. In that, we have life. In that, we have redemption. But we don't serve out of a belief or a desire that we're going to find comfort in this. We talked about this before. We're not trying to trick the system. We're not believing that, okay, well, this means I pretend that I'm really serving, but that's because this is really what's going to make me the greatest, and this is what's really going to bring me earthly pleasure and comfort and all of these things. No, we're doing it because we love Christ, because Christ has redeemed us, he has made us new, and he has given us this example. But this example is not comfortable, this example is not easy, this example is not going to make a name for ourselves, but it will make a name for Christ our Lord. It will lift him up, it will proclaim his gospel, which leads us to the next point here today. Make Jesus' name big. Make Jesus' name big. Look at verses 38 through 41. So John speaks up. He says, hey, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Now, this is the person speaking up thinking that he's going to get an attaboy, right? Thinking he's going to get a pat on the back because it's like, oh, look what good work you've done, right? Jesus does not give that, though, does he? Jesus' response is, don't stop him because there is no way, there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. Okay, so what we're getting at here, what we're seeing is that John is addressing this. The reason that he tried to stop this, did you catch it? Look at verse 38 again. Look there and see. Why did he try to stop him? Because he wasn't following us. Not because he was misrepresenting who Jesus was. Not because he was heretical in his teaching or anything here, but because he wasn't with them. He wasn't following them. Okay? And this desire here then is trying to make themselves of some importance. Trying to make there some necessity for anyone who's going to follow and minister as Jesus that they must go through this group. Imagine with me if you had worked your whole life and or inherited. Let's pretend it's an inheritance. Let's think about it this way. The patent, the exclusive rights to manufacture something, some product, right? But there's a problem. That product is obsolete now. It's a fax machine. It's a typewriter. It's dial-up internet, okay? It has no value anymore. It once was groundbreaking. It once was something that would have made you millions. But now you own this thing, which should have brought you importance, and it's of no value. We think about something like that. We think about something where we feel like we should have importance. We have something that should bring us wealth. We have something that should make others want to be around us, want what we have. And then we find out what we have is worthless. Anytime that we try to elevate ourselves, anytime we try to believe that we have special significance in the kingdom of God, we are trying to elevate ourselves in a way that Christ has not given us. We're trying to put an importance on ourselves that is not there. God chooses to use us as his instruments, as his tools to take his gospel to others, to carry out his will. But it's not because we are significant. It's because of who he is and the love he's shown to us. And in him, we're valuable. In him, we have significance. But it's in him. It's not in us. It's not to point back to us. It's not to make us a holy gatekeeper, as the disciples seem to think they were here. It's all to point towards him. As we think about this, in more depth here, right? They see this happening. Jesus says, don't stop them. He's performing a miracle. He's doing this in my name. Like, my power is working through him, okay? He's with us, in a sense here. He cannot be against us. So in this, we see that there is great unity in the name of Jesus. We see that there is unity in those who proclaim Christ as Lord. And as we talked earlier during the prayer time, we want to be encouraged by knowing that the body of Christ, those who are serving Jesus as Lord, is much bigger than what we can see at any given moment. We have differences. And some of those differences would mean that we don't worship together in a local church. But those differences don't always mean that we are not worshiping Jesus the same, right? That we are not united by his blood. What this is not saying, though, is that everyone who teaches using Jesus' name is representing the one true Jesus, okay? It's also not saying that it's not saying in Peter's name, it's not saying in the disciples' name, it's not saying in this church's name, in this pastor's name, it's not saying in any other human figure's name, but in Jesus' name. So if we say it's in Jesus' name, and we also say that it's possible that Jesus' name can be misrepresented, then we have to understand some things here. Any attempt at switching the name, whether that's inserting your own name, inserting a popular pastor's name, inserting an author's name, or inserting another version of Jesus and using the same word, anytime we try to switch this around, we're arriving at some sort of false religion. We're arriving at something that is not Christianity. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. So Jesus' teachings there, Matthew 7. We see it's clear. There's some who will seek and say they're ministering in the name of Jesus who do not know him. So we have to, as we see this, we want to make Jesus' name big. But that does not mean we're letting Jesus' name just be thrown around and represented as something that it is not. That is not indicative of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, our Redeemer, our Lord. So, as we think about that, how do we know if someone knows and worships the Jesus of the Bible? Well, we can look at things, we can say, is everything that they teach about God, about Jesus, about the Spirit, is it all grounded in the Bible? We can say, do they teach that God exists as one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? We can look and see, do they teach that they have some special knowledge or some special revelation that is in addition to the Bible that is necessary for understanding who Jesus is? And all of this like leads us to the hard question, right? As Christians in Utah in 2024, we hear this steady stream from our friends who are Latter-day Saints of we're all Christians, we all worship Jesus, right? We hear this, and it's... we can appreciate the sentiment of that, and we can wish that to be true. But we have to ask, is that true? Is it true that we all worship the same Jesus? Because, I mean, Jesus, isn't he right here saying we shouldn't divide? If we're in Jesus' name, then we're all united. Well, let's take a few minutes here. If you'll allow me to a little different than we normally do, take a little bit longer time here at looking at some direct things here, some sources here to understand, is this true or is this not true? So the question is, do biblical Christians and Latter-day Saints worship the same Jesus? This is a source from a BYU Scholars Archive article. And they're asking this question of what do Latter-day Saints mean when they say that God was once a man? Let me read this quote. It's important for you to hear, and no, I'm not making up these words. This is Joseph Smith in April of 1844 writing, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. That is the great secret. If the veil were rent today, and the great God who holds this world in its orbit and who upholds all worlds and all things by his power was to make himself visible, I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves in all, the person, image, and very form of a man. Okay, so if God was once a man, the Bible, we worship God who is eternal, God who has always been God. And so, it can't be the same, okay? Joseph goes on in that quote. He says, this is the first principle of the gospel. To know for a certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one converses with another and that he was once a man like us, yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did. So Jesus now seeing like that God, Heavenly Father, was once a man, become a God. Jesus likewise was a man, became Jesus, became divine. The Bible teaches Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. We have to deal with hard questions because we love people. And because we love people, we have to clarify and bring understanding of who Jesus is. And as much comfort as it could bring to our hearts to believe that anyone who just speaks the name of Jesus worships the Jesus of the Bible, it's simply not true. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was never a man prior. He was God who became a man, who took on flesh for our redemption. We're not living to attain divinity. We're living under the grace of our Lord Jesus to pursue Him, to make Him known, to lift high the name of Jesus that says that anyone who calls on Him for repentance will be saved, that we will be adopted as sons and daughters, that we'll have an inheritance in heaven that is kept for us, unperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We have a great, great story to tell. We have a great invitation to welcome people into. But we have to teach the truth of who Jesus is. We have to, in love, have the hard conversations of helping our dear friends and family members and coworkers and neighbors and classmates know the truth. Helping us to search the Bible and see who God is. Because in that is revealed, we cannot serve the same gospel if the foundational character of the gospel is not the same. Okay. But as we search God's word, we see the truth of who Jesus is, we're encouraged by it, and we see a name that we can make big, that we can proclaim, that we can lift high the name of Jesus in all circumstances, in all places, and in all ways. We're not seeking to climb, as this, another quote I was reading on that, we're not seeking to climb a ladder of exaltation. We're seeking to rest in the salvation the Lord has given us. We're awaiting our heavenly reward, which is not divinity, it is the presence of God our Father for all of eternity. The Christian life and self-exaltation do not go together. Isn't this what Jesus was just teaching, right? If you want to be first, you've got to be last, a servant of all. He's just warned them about this, right? And so now he's further helping them. You're not significant in a special way. You're not the gatekeepers. You're not who my gospel has to go through. The Christian life is one of God exaltation. We want to exalt the name of Jesus in everything that we do. We want to lift Him high. We want to point to Him in every utterance of our mouths, right? We want to be making the name Jesus known. We want to be making the Jesus of the Bible, the one true gospel, known and proclaimed. And that's why I'm so excited. All the friends we have here this week, as we get to work together to make the name Jesus known, to share with people the hope of Jesus, to love our community with the love of Jesus. As we welcome children in His name to teach them the truth, we get to do that this week. We get to do that day in and day out, week in and week out, year after year. We get to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that I was a sinner apart from Christ, The story of the gospel, right? Oftentimes, as I think about this, what the gospel of the Bible teaches, I think about four words: God, man, Christ, and response. I think about in that God created each of us in His image to live in relationship with Him. We see this in Genesis 1. He created us in His image. Unlike anything else in creation, humans were created, male and female, in His image, in His very likeness, to live perfectly in relationship with Him. But the man part is that humankind fell into sin quickly. They rebelled against God. They fell into sin, causing a separation between humans and God, causing a gap that we could not bridge no matter what our efforts are, no matter how good we are. We cannot bring ourselves one single centimeter closer in relationship to God. But Christ, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left heaven. Jesus, who was there at creation, left heaven to come to earth as a human, to face temptation, to face the most brutal of deaths, to be the perfect sacrifice, to take on the penalty for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of anyone who will call on Him as Lord, that we can respond by faith. By faith alone, in grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we receive the gift of His salvation. That's the gospel. And you notice here that when we talk about the gospel, it never leaves us thinking, man, I'm something, right? It never leaves us with an elevated view of ourselves. When we consider the gospel of Christ, our hearts are always drawn in deeper devotion to who He is. We're always left with a higher view of God. That's one of the things over years and years now of following Jesus. The thing that I find is each year, my view of who God is and how big He is gets bigger. How this higher and higher view of God, the more that we go through, the more hardships that we face, the more trials that He brings us through, the more ways that we see His Spirit work in the lives of people around us, the more that we see His sustaining grace day by day, our view of Him is elevated. Not of ourselves, but of Him. And as our view of Him is elevated, our understanding of His love for us is elevated. Our understanding of who He's created us as is elevated. And we have this greater appreciation, we have this greater love for humans created in His image. We have this, we grow in our love for others. We grow in seeing who He's created us as, but we don't exalt ourselves. We don't exalt others. We're exalting Him, and He's growing that through it. Through the truth of who He is, through His gospel, we seek to be last. We put others first. We seek to be a servant of all. We seek to serve them with the good news of the gospel. We seek to meet needs. And in everything, we want to make the name of Jesus big. That's the main point there we circle back to, is making the name Jesus big. Right? We spend some time here. It is necessary to see, and we will see it in all forms, right? We looked at one particular form because of the culture that we live in. But we can see it in all kinds of ways. We can see people using the name of Jesus and claiming to be just a traditional evangelical Christian church and blaspheming the name of Jesus. Okay? We must always be searching when we hear the name of Jesus preached that it is the Jesus of the Bible, that what is called the gospel is the one true gospel, okay? And pointing people towards that truth and being allowing the words that we say to be backed by the truth of the scripture. As we consider all of that today, let's remember we are a part of a big family. We have the privilege of being adopted into the family of God. And as we are in that family, we also consider and understand that the need for the gospel message to be heard in our world, anywhere you are, any single place you are on this world, on earth, there is a huge need for the gospel of Jesus to be proclaimed. Will we do it? Will we point people to the truth that we have in Christ? Will we speak against false teaching? Will we celebrate any time the truth of Jesus' gospel is proclaimed? Will we exert this Christian hospitality as we see here, verse 41, giving a cup of water in his name? Let's make him big today. As we're going to pray and have a time of response. As we pray, Christians, are you putting others first? Are you seeking to put others ahead of yourself? Are you making big the name of Jesus? Are you loving him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, seeking to see him lifted high? For any of us who are here and hear the truth of the gospel, and you say, man, maybe I know a lot about that. A lot of people believe that I know Christ, but I do not. I do not know him by faith alone. Then the greatest message for you to hear today is that for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And I invite you today to trust in him, to call on him for your salvation. I'm going to pray, then we'll sing a final song. During that song, if you need to just sit and pray, do that. If you need to talk to someone, grab someone. I'll be off to the side over here. I would love to talk or pray with you as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. We rejoice in your salvation. We rejoice in your love for us. Lord, help us to live as those who are changed by you. It's only in the power of your grace, it's only in the power of your salvation that we can be those who put others first, that we can be a servant of all. We can't do that by our own strength. But Lord, in you, Lord, you can do that. Lord, help us to be the salt and the light that is set apart for your glory. Lord, help us to make your name big. Help us to celebrate when the truth of who you are is taught anywhere and everywhere. Help us to celebrate when the truth of your gospel is proclaimed. And Lord, when we encounter ways that your name is misrepresented, ways that your name is used deceitfully, Lord, help us in grace and in love to speak truth. And Lord, we want to speak truth because we love others. We want others to know the hope that we have in you. Be honored, be glorified, be lifted high in us and through us. Lord, for those who are apart from you, pray that by your Spirit you just convict them of their sins and draw them to your salvation. Or that they will call on you and you alone to forgive them of their sins. Lord, help us to go in grace and peace, be ministers of your gospel wherever you have us this week. We love you and we praise you. Amen.